Sunday school class, we often use a marker board. I'm not an artist, but I want to put something in front of you. I want you to see something I've been anxious to preach on, but we've been working our way to. We've been studying about God and the attributes of God and the character of God. We're going to add several today and then put them together in a way that I hope you'll all appreciate. I realize that somebody's going to have a blocked view, so I apologize for that. We don't have the big screen stuff that the bigger churches have. You can be glancing at that from time to time. We'll talk about it in just a minute, but I want to start out by reading you a passage of Scripture, and I want you to pay real close attention to the things that are said here in Isaiah chapter 45, and we're going to begin in verse 19. Isaiah 45, verse 19. It says, I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. I am the Lord, I the Lord speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. Assemble yourselves and come, draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge that set up wood of graven image and pray unto a God that cannot save. Tell ye and bring them near, yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? There is no God else besides me, a just God and a Savior. There is none besides me. Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come, and all that are increased against him shall be ashamed. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified, and shall glory. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, I pray today that you will receive all of glory as we look at the fact that you are God, our Savior. And I pray that if there's any person here that has not settled that issue about their sinfulness, about the salvation that you have provided for them, and how that salvation is in you, in a person, in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that, Father, they'll forget all about religion and ceremony and human works and rituals, and they'll trust the death, burial, and resurrection of your Son as the payment for sin and receive from you the gift of eternal life. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I want to talk to you today about God, our Savior. We've learned a lot of things about God, and if you look real close at this passage, a lot of things that we were talking about, the nature of God. It mentioned his righteousness, it mentioned his justice. You might notice that on the picture, I added the fact he's our Savior, and it ends where it talks about Israel. It says in verse 30-25 there, in the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. Before I'm done looking at some verses, you'll realize it won't just be Israel that will be justified in the Lord and receive glory, that is offered to us in the dispensation of grace that we're living in today. So all of it is going to be to the glory of God. But this passage over and over again talks about God being our Savior. He says, let the heathen and their idols, let them pray to them. Can any of their idols save them? But God can save. And so we want to talk about God our Savior. Not only in this passage, but also if you just flip back to Isaiah chapter 43. In verse 10, it says, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. He was eternal God who became a man, but he's not another God that was created. There's God and another God created after him. There is only one God, and there's none created after him. There's none before him. Neither shall there be after me. I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. down in verse 15. I am the Lord, the Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. So he's, for the nation of Israel, he's not only going to be their Savior, he's going to be their King. And part of the salvation for them is not just a salvation of, from sin, but also a salvation from annihilation, as Jesus Christ will someday come back, save the nation of Israel physically, bring them back to the land and reign over them as the promises are in the Old Testament. But God is doing something different today. And before I get into that, we just read in Isaiah 45 that God is the Savior and there is no other Savior. We just read it again here that He is the Savior. There is no other Savior. So come with me to Luke chapter 2. And while you're going to the book of Luke, I'll just tell you that an angel appeared to Joseph in the book of Luke. An angel eventually appeared to Mary. But in the book of Matthew, when the angel appeared to Joseph in a dream, Joseph was told about Mary's conception, that as a virgin she's going to conceive, and it says that she shall bear a son and call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And you see two things in that passage, is that the name Jesus is associated with the word salvation. It means Jehovah who saves. He is God who has come to earth to bring salvation, and salvation is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The other thing there is he's going to save his people from their sin. As you get into the gospel accounts, as you get into the Old Testament, everything centers around Israel and kind of leaves us Gentiles out. And if you don't know what a Gentile is, it's someone of another nation other than Israel in time past. And God was dealing with Israel, everybody else was Gentiles, and you see all this association with Israel, but it was going to be through Israel that salvation would come to the world. You come here to Luke chapter 2, and in verse 8, where the shepherds were in their field, it says, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. Notice, we talked about glory already in Isaiah, and notice that the glory of the Lord shines about them as they're going to realize who is being born in Bethlehem. But verse 10 goes on to say, and the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy that shall be unto all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. There is only one Savior. God is the Savior. And he came to earth in the person of Jesus Christ. And unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. But here, that's the prophet Isaiah. But here, born in the city of David, is a Savior, Christ the Lord. You're going to name his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. But this is going to be great joy for everyone. At Christmas time, we sing the carols, as we did at the beginning of this service here. In verse 14, you're familiar with this, where the choruses of the angels say, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace and goodwill toward men. And there's certainly, you see again, the glory of God in the passage, but this will ultimately come, not at the first coming of Christ, but at the second coming of Christ. But without the first coming of Christ, there would never be peace on earth and goodwill toward men. And there hasn't been peace on earth and goodwill toward men. They even crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter says he crucified the Prince of Peace. And Israel rejected Jesus Christ in his first coming. And rather than God bringing judgment upon this world and Jesus Christ coming back then to bring peace on earth and goodwill to men, that's what he will do in the second coming. God, in his grace, in the age that we're living in today, interrupted his dealings with Israel, was able to do so because the cross of Christ became the means by which God could turn to all people of the whole world, and rather than dealing with Jews and Gentiles, nations, God turns to all individuals and through the cross of Christ offers every one of us salvation by grace through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's the dispensation of grace that we're living in today. When you're reading all this, everything has to do with Israel, and even when it says in verse 10 there, and the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be unto all people. Certainly, when Jesus Christ returns and brings peace on earth and goodwill to man, it's going to be a rejoicing of all people. But you don't have to wait till then. In the age of grace, there is salvation, there's peace to you through the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you come over with me to 1 Timothy, where the Apostle Paul talks about his ministry and then tells us to be praying for all men. There's a particular reason for it. First Timothy, I'll just go right to chapter 2, and notice that it begins where the Apostle Paul says, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplication, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men. There's something about the Apostle Paul, and he's got what's called an all-man ministry. He wasn't just sent to the nation of Israel like the 12 apostles were. He was sent to everybody in the world, and we're to pray for everybody because there's a particular reason. Verse 3 says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. That's what we're studying today. Who will have all men to be saved. God our Savior desires for everybody to be saved. And he's provided the way so that everybody could be saved. Who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God. Now here's the truth that will save you. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ is God and he's man. And on one side you have sinful man, on the other side you have holy God, and then there's a mediator that comes in between sinful man and holy God. It's the man Christ Jesus, God who became a man. And then what did he do? Look at the next verse. Who gave himself a ransom for all. Notice it says, to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. Faith and truth. That in due time, God manifested the truth that when Jesus Christ died on that cross, he gave himself a ransom for all. He became the mediator between all of sinful man and holy God, so that through his payment on the cross, a ransom, the price has been paid for our sins, so that everybody can be saved. And it's God's will that all men be saved. That doesn't mean everybody's saved, because God gave every man human choice. Look at chapter 4 and look at verse 10. It says, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men. Notice the last. Especially those that believe. His salvation is offered to every person because Jesus Christ totally paid for every person's sins and satisfied the payment for sin before a holy God, became everybody's mediator, but you can't come to God, you can't get salvation unless you come through Jesus Christ. So he's the Savior of all men. You have a Savior, but you're not saved until you believe what Jesus Christ has accomplished, till you trust what Jesus Christ has done, till you come to God through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, believing that is the payment of your sin, that's your access to God, Jesus Christ. And then he's especially the Savior of those that believe because those people can actually say, I'm saved. I hope you know you're saved. I hope you know you have eternal life. And if not, you'll see why God is the only Savior and the only means you can be saved as we continue to talk about some things of God. Now, on this board, some of you can recognize there's things we've already spent a lot of time talking about. We started immediately when we started talking about God and began to talk about the attributes of God. The first thing we did is we studied that he was eternal God. Well, you understand that he is from everlasting to everlasting. He has no beginning, he has no end. And, you know, you just got to stop there because your mind will explode if you keep thinking about that. But God is eternal God. The Bible calls him that. But then we have all these theological terms, omnipotent. Well, I just put the word powerful or all powerful so that you realize that the Bible speaks about him being all powerful. So God is omnipotent, all powerful. Then we talked about his omnipresence. God is everywhere present. That God can be. Well, he does. He fills heaven and earth, and in fact it says the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain him. God is everywhere present. So that's the omnipresence of God. Then we talked about the omniscience of God. That's that God is all-knowing. He knows everything. He even knows what would have happened had you done something else. Like he knows what would have happened if you didn't come to church today. He knows everything. It's just amazing. But then he also is, there's a term, most people leave this one out, omniscient. Which has to do with he's all wise. And the Bible says that over and over again. He's all wise. And so wisdom is the application of knowledge. And God is all wise. In fact, the battle between God and Satan is not over power, because God created Satan, Lucifer, and he became Satan. In his fall. But Satan thought that he has more wisdom than God in that he should rule the earth. Well, God in his wisdom has devised a plan to defeat Satan. We'll talk about that plan in a minute. But we've talked about these things about God. Then we started talking about the character of God, and we started studying about the love of God, the great love of God. And the age that we're living in today is the age of the great love of God, in that the Bible says God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The love of God is, John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, but that still is how God's going to bring salvation through Israel. The age of grace is apart from Israel. God commendeth his love toward all men, in that Christ died for us. So we studied the great love of God, but then started studying the holiness of God. Spent a couple weeks looking at how holy God is. He's pure, and his purity is absolutely holy. His righteousness, he's right. And even his dealings with men are always right. Even the judgments of God against man are right judgments. And that not only is he righteous, but his justice comes to defend his holiness. When people defy God, justice demands a just recompense or reward, and so that's why his judgments are righteous. And we talk about the justice of God, or the fact that God is just. So we've talked about all those details about God, learning some things about God, and now what we're looking at in all these verses is just a reminder, we've seen it in every one of these studies, is the fact that God is our Savior. And really what I'm trying to point out to you, by the time we're done today, this image, I didn't create an image of God, by the way, whatever it is. It's just like a shadow of a reminder that there's God, and these things are things that we learn about God. But the whole point of putting them up there is that every one of these details take us back to the gospel and remind us that it's his very character and nature to be our Savior. And of all the things you can learn about God, to realize that all ties together in becoming our Savior. And remember, he's the Savior, especially of those that believe. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 says, the wages of sin is death. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we're all sinners, according to the Bible. And the wages of sin is death. What we deserve, the just payment for our sins, is death. And death in the Bible is not just physical death, it's eternal separation from God, being cast out of his presence for all eternity. And that's what the lake of fire is all about. Eternal punishment is all about. So the wages of sin is death, but that verse goes on to say, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So as we talk about God being our Savior, remember, salvation is a gift. It's through Jesus Christ our Lord. We've already seen he's the mediator. And he's the mediator because he gave himself a ransom for all. The Bible says he died for our sins. Now there's something else. You see some details here that we haven't looked at yet. I want you to come over with me to Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33. We're going to do all of our turning and our study now so that we can just stop and then put it together at the end and give all glory to God. In Exodus chapter 33, in chapter 32, Israel, just after God told them, have no other gods before him and not to create any image and bow down to that image. Well, they did. They created a golden calf and bowed down to it. God was about to wipe them out. Moses pleaded for them, and God said, okay, I'll spare them. But God's not associating himself with idolatry and idolaters. Moses is pretty depressed over this because he's leading Israel out of the land, and he's got to get to the promised land. And here, God's not associating himself with the idolatrous worship that just took place. So Moses is very depressed. And he says in chapter 33 and verse 18, Moses said this to God, and he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Lord, I need to see your glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness. Now notice, He wants to see his glory. And soon as, what did God say? I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. Now, by the way, that's not God picking who he's going to save and who he's not going to save. That's God deciding he'll save those who come his way and won't save those who decide they're not going to come his way. Because these people just bowed down to a golden calf. Moses said, have mercy on them, Lord. He said, look, I'll have mercy upon whom I'll have mercy. The ones who don't come bow down to the golden calf, the ones who come to me, that's the ones I'll receive. I'll have mercy upon them. But Moses isn't going to tell God who to save. God will save those that he chooses to save, and God chooses to save those that believe, who come to God through his means. And back here it was through some sacrifice, but it certainly wasn't through golden calves. But I wanted you to see that when he says, show me thy glory, God begins to speak about his goodness, begins to speak about his grace, begins to speak about his mercy. These are things that, you know, the glory of God is something just like we saw when the Lord was being born and the shepherds in the field saw the glory of God. There's a visible appearance of God, which is a brightness shining. The Shekinah, the glory of God just shines outside, shines the sun. That's the visible glory of God. But what does it represent? What is that glory that's shining down? That is the goodness of God. It's the grace of God. It's the mercy of God shining on them. And that's what the glory is, as you see in that passage. Now, as you keep reading down the passage, God tells Moses, well, look at verse 20. It says, and he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. That's why God comes in the person of Jesus Christ in the likeness of sinful flesh. Jesus Christ is God in flesh, but the flesh veils his glory. If you'd see God in all of his glory, you'd drop dead. So Moses wants to see his glory, and God says, well, no man can see my glory and live. So he goes on to tell him, what I'll do is I'll put you in a rock. Well, I might as well read the verses. Look like you're interested in that. Verse 21 says, and the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me that thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passes by, that I will put thee in the cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away my hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. So, Moses, you go to a rock. When I come by, I will put my hand over your face. I'm going to walk by, and after I remove the hand, you can see my glory from the backside, because you can't see my face and live. So he does that. Now, verse 34, or chapter 34, verse 5, is here's what happens. It says, chapter 34, verse 5, it says, and the Lord descended in a cloud, and stood with him there, and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him, and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, upon the children's children, unto the third and to the fourth generation. And then it's over at that point. So when we say the glory of God, what is the glory of God other than the brightness of God's presence? Well, it's all the things that were proclaimed, that God proclaimed about himself. And that is not only the fact he's Lord and the Lord God, but that he's merciful, gracious, long-suffering, not just goodness, but abundant in goodness and truth. So all those things, I listed them here, that part of the nature and character of God, he's merciful, he's gracious, he's long-suffering. You ever wonder Israel in the wilderness when you read the stories and how they murmured and murmured and God just kept dealing with them? Just long-suffering? Well, he's a lot more long-suffering than 40 years of Israel in the wilderness. He's been putting up, even us in the age of grace, for 2,000 years. His wrath has not come yet. God is long-suffering. But he's abundant in goodness and truth as well. And then it goes on to say in verse 7, keeping mercy for thousands and forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Well, we just saw God is a Savior, isn't he? Whoops, Savior. And so there is salvation here for sinners. There's forgiveness for iniquity and transgression and sin. And at the same time, if you don't come the way that God offers forgiveness for sin, there is, and that will by no means, someone who doesn't come to God and is not forgiven of their sins, it will by no means clear the guilty, because he's going to visit iniquity of the fathers upon the children, upon the children's children, unto the third and fourth generation. It says in the book of the law there, of them that hate me, those who don't choose God, who don't come to God through his means of salvation and forgiveness. So there is going to be ultimate justice. There is salvation for those who come to God God's way, who come to understand God's salvation. And hopefully you realize it's in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we studied that already. Now, I said we're going to do our study first. So keep all these things in mind. We've added more things about the nature of God. But all of this is said about God, is all that glory, all that the glory that shines, all of this is the glory of God. I want you to take you to what Paul says in the book of Ephesians. Come to Ephesians chapter 1. Concerning this age of grace, and how not only are we saved by the grace of God today, but how blessed we are. He begins to enumerate our blessings. I just want to point a couple out to you, but I want to point them out to you because what's said about the blessings, not so much the blessings themselves. Go to the book of Ephesians and look at chapter 1. Now, he's already talked about in verse 3 that we're blessed in heavenly places in Christ. In verse 4, how God has provided a way that we can be holy and without blame before him in love. In verse 5, the first part of verse 5 of Ephesians 1 is that we have received the adoption verse 5 says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. Now pay attention to the last part of verse 5. According to the good pleasure of his will. We who were sinners, and above Israel, Gentiles are even greater sinners, but we're all sinners today. But according to that, not only is he found, like in verse 1 there, or verse 4 there, that we can be holy and without blame before God in love, but he's made us children, and he did that according to the good pleasure of his will. You talk about abundant in goodness. What's being displayed, just like the grace of God, the dispensation we're living in today, magnifies the love of God, so the goodness of God is magnified. Why would God do this to sinners? Gentiles long ago bowed down to idols, and God left us there. Raised up the nation of Israel, who eventually bowed down to idols too, and when God's Son came, they crucified him. It's time for the world to be judged. But God is long-suffering, and he's abundant in goodness. Through what Jesus Christ did, we can be saved today according to the good pleasure of his will. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. Accepted in Christ. It goes on to talk about, verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Verse 9 says, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. You know, when you talk about a good pleasure, this time of year especially, even lost people want to do good things for somebody. And hopefully, you know, you have that attitude all the time. But you realize when you do something for somebody, it makes you feel good if there's no reward to you just to do it for someone else. That would be the good pleasure of your will. What does God benefit for our salvation? He doesn't need us. He can exist without us. He has for eternity past. But the salvation that he offers us is just the good pleasure. Out of his goodness, he's offering us to share in his eternal life. Now, verse 12 says, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. You first trust in Christ, see all, to praise of his glory. You'll be praising the glory of his grace for all eternity. Verse 13 says, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So, I read it a little bit too fast. In whom we also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth. Remember, he's abundant in truth. And he calls here the truth of the gospel. the fact that God can save you, and God's willing to save you, and His will is that you be saved. But you got to come through Jesus Christ. And when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, not only do you get saved, but you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. In verse 14 it says, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. See, you're always going to be praising His glory. Before we go put this all back together, look at Ephesians chapter 2. And in verses 6, 7, 8, 9, he's talking about us having this position, being seated with Christ in heavenly places. And we have this position in Christ, as it says in verse 7, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace, and grace means getting what you do not deserve and cannot earn. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So salvation is real clear. Salvation to you is by grace. It becomes yours through faith in Jesus Christ. And it's the gift of God. It's not of works. You don't earn it. You don't deserve it. You don't work your way in. You don't pay your way in. Lest any man should boast. Because it excludes boasting. When you come by grace through faith alone, you're not bragging about how you got in. You're giving all glory to God of how you got to heaven, why you have eternal life. Now, with everything that we studied about God, I want to put some numbers up here. And just some of this will be Bible verses, but just all the things that we've studied, and it just goes together. The fact that God, in His great love, God in His great love, mercy, and grace exercised His long-suffering and His forbearance, putting off a judgment till later time, with sinful man, and out of His wisdom. And by the way, the Bible talks about the cross work of Christ is actually called the hidden wisdom of God. But out of His wisdom and His knowledge, devised a plan wherein in due time, Romans chapter 5 and verse 6 says, when we were without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. In due time, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Got to say this in order so I can put everything up here this way. But in that due time, God came to earth, born of a virgin. Well, we talk about the omnipresence of God. There's only one God, and yet He comes to earth. God the Father in heaven, God the Son on earth at the same time, God the Holy Spirit anoints the Lord Jesus Christ. There's the triune God. But God, in due time, God comes to earth, born of a virgin, born under the law. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh, the Bible tells us, but also says He knew no sin. Yet He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, the Bible says, even the death of the cross. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, where God the Father made Him to be sin for us. Whoops. Jesus Christ comes to earth, dies on the cross, and God there on that cross made Him to be sin for us. We're over here. We were the sinners. Well, not the cross. What am I doing? We were sinners. And Jesus Christ dies, and God makes Him to be sin for us. 1 Corinthians 15 says Christ died for our sins. He was buried, Hebrews says, and put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself, and was raised again for our justification. So He dies, is buried, rises from the dead, eventually ascends into heaven, but when he rose from the dead, he raised for our justification, so that we could be declared righteous before a holy God. This, the Bible said, is the power of God unto salvation. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It's the power of God of salvation to everyone who believes. Jesus Christ on the cross became the full, complete payment of our sin. The Bible calls that the propitiation for all of our sins. And now, because of that, by the goodness of God, by the goodness of God, according to the truth of the gospel, as we just read, through faith in the blood of Jesus Christ, His righteousness. Whoops. Jesus Christ was righteous, knew no sin. His righteousness is imputed to those who believe, whose sins are now paid for, so that a holy God, we studied about the holy God, so that holy God can declare sinners saints, saved. He can declare sinners saved. We share in the righteousness of Jesus Christ and thus become our Savior. Once we're saved, once we're in Christ and saved, God is just. That's what I needed to put in here. To declare us righteous and becomes our Savior. I'm missing a number here. Thank you. Okay, 13, 14. Becomes our Savior and gives us eternal life to the praise of His glory. Now, I'm going to read that to you because I wrote it down just because when you stop and you think about how all that falls together, God in His great love, mercy, and grace exercised long-suffering and forbearance for sinful man, and out of His wisdom, even His hidden wisdom and knowledge, devised a plan where in due time God came to earth, born of a virgin, born under the law. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh, but knew no sin. He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, where God the Father made Him to be sin for us. Christ died for our sins, was buried to put away our sins, and was raised again for our justification. This is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Jesus Christ through the cross is the propitiation of all of our sins, and now by the goodness of God, according to the truth of the gospel, through faith in the blood of Jesus Christ, His righteousness is imputed to those whose sins are now paid for, so that a holy God can justly declare sinners righteous and thus become the Savior and give us eternal life to the praise of the glory of His grace. Everything we learned about God just brings us back to our salvation. Could I close by asking you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1? See, when you study theology, you study doctrine, it's deep, it's boring. No, you're studying the very nature of God, and everything about the nature of God is that He's your Savior. And He became your Savior through all these means, all these attributes and character of Him is how your salvation was brought about. And I remind you this, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, it says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved, it is the power of God." The only way you can be saved is through the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 26, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Have you come to that point in your life? God is your Savior, because that's the only way you can be saved, through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that your glorying is glorying in the cross, glorying in the Lord Jesus Christ, glorying in God, who of God has made us in Christ, sanctification and redemption. And he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Let's bow for prayer. Father, I do pray that even in the stumbling of writing these things down and putting it there on the board, after studying some of the things that the Bible has told us about your very nature and attributes and character, that, Father, you were glorified and are glorified in each one of our hearts. That we realize that everything that the Bible declares us you to be just points to the fact that you have become our Savior and deserve all the praise and glory because of your grace to us. Father, if there's a person here that's never trusted you and your Son to be the payment for sin, Father, I pray that they'd receive your gift of eternal life that's through Jesus Christ our Lord by believing on him this very moment and not trusting in their religion, their efforts, their ceremonies, their own good works. But may they look to you and realize that you have provided them salvation from all of their sins, from all of their iniquities, from all of their transgressions. And if they trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. We thank you for that gift today, Father. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.